Starting today, 1 John, if you have a Bible, I hope you bring a Bible, and that's near Revelation. If you're not sure where that is in the Bible, you'll see a 2 John and a 3 John, but just go to Revelation and backtrack a little bit, and you will find the first epistle, 1 John, and we're just going to get the introduction today, verses 1 through 4, the prologue from John. John wrote 5 inspired a gospel and 3 epistles in the Revelation. So he's got 5 books that John wrote. I was reading this week that church history records that when John got so old that they would bring him in to the worship services where he was at as he was freed at the end of his life. And they would bring him in on like a stretcher. And his exhortation to the people in the church was, love one another. And you see that a lot in John's gospel. You see that a lot. I was going to see that in 1 John. But what an interesting testimony. How he wanted to be with God's people. And he talks about that a lot in 1 John too. And just bringing him in on a stretcher. And he still exhorted God's people. Little children, love one another. What an awesome study I trust that this will be. Are you a child of God or are you a child of the devil? This is proof right here. 1 John. Let's just read together. I'll read, you follow. The prologue here, verses 1 to 4, is it's all about Jesus and how we can know for sure. Beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it. And testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. May God bless the reading of His word to His heart. Father, thank you for this servant. Saw you and heard you and touched you. And led by the Spirit of God to write this dear, loving epistle to your saints so that they may know if they truly are your children. Lord, I didn't write it. And I think sometimes in our day, churches come to hear a man. And if he's popular and well-read, it's just people listen with great anticipation. But if he's just a regular guy, we tend to not listen so carefully. And Paul talked about that in his letter to the Corinthians. It's not Apollos. It's not Cephas. It's not Paul. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul came, and not with fancy words, but with the power and demonstration of your Spirit. So today, as we begin this letter, I pray that we will see this as a letter from you, and that it would truly touch our hearts and revive us and give us sweet assurance that we are your children. And if there's anyone here today that has been deceived and fooled and they are not your children, I pray that you would expose that and give them eternal life. So we pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. In John's gospel, he told us clearly why he wrote it. Listen to verse 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. So the Gospel of John was written so that people may come to the cross, that may truly be saved. But his epistle is written so that we may know we have eternal life. And I think there are several times in this letter where John says, I wrote. But I think verse 13 of chapter 5 sums all those up. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you possess eternal life. Many times I ask people, do you know that you're saved? Do you know Christ has saved you? I don't know. I hope so. Well, I hope when it comes to the end, he'll look at me and say, I get to go into heaven. John is writing to the church and says, you right now may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has entered your life. So here's the question today. Do you possess eternal life? And if you think you do, how do you know you possess eternal life? Do you go to your files and pull out the car title that proves that it belongs to you? When you got saved, did God send you a title? Did you get something in the mail? Did all of a sudden you carry a glow about you? How do you know that if you died today, you truly do possess Jesus Christ? What proof can you and I point to that we are on our way to heaven today? What proof confirms our claim? What if somebody comes along and preaches a different message? And they're compelling and charismatic and they are convincing and people are following them. What do we do? What if some claim that only a few people can have a spiritual relationship with God? Only a few of you in this church can truly walk with God and have fellowship with Him. It's something for the elite. The rest of you just have to squander around. That's what was going on in this church. And John sees it and writes about it. It's interesting in our world today, it's truly falling apart, is it not? Destruction is wiping out islands and states. And there's this weird little man in North Korea that's trying to blow everybody up. And death and destruction and uncertainty are on the minds of people. And it's interesting how our culture has tried to change everything from the Creator. He makes men men. He makes women women. He decides who marries who. And our culture is trying to change all that. And just with one little stroke, God says, here's a small smidgen of my power. Now, I don't know why these things are happening, but I do know God's in charge of it all. So one out of one of us are going to die. I realize a trumpet could sound and some of us could get snatched up at the second coming. But basically, one out of one of us are going to die. So what proof do you have when you walk in here and say, I'm a child of God? What's your proof? In 2015, in the state of Indiana, 62,666 died. Just in Indiana, 62,000 in 2015. Their spirit either entered present with God or present in hell. There is no intermediate ghost flying around with unfinished business. We're all going to die. And all of these false teachers are coming into this church, and people are getting worried because these charismatic leaders were drawing people out of the church and trying to confuse people. And John says, I'm going to write this letter so that you can know that you have everlasting life. Many scholars have claimed, and I think they nailed it, that there are three tests in this book to see if you're saved or not. There's the theological test. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? There's the moral test. Do you obey God's commandments? There's the social test. Do you love others? And I don't know how many people I meet that say they're Christians, but they can't stand going to church and they can't stand being around Christians. That's a problem according to the written, breathed out word of Theos, God. That's a huge problem. Huge problem. Because the third test is, do you love my people? And we're going to get to all of those in this context, in this book. So eternal life is the Son of God enabling His children to believe, obey, and to love one another into a changed life, which gives them assurance of salvation even when the whole world's defecting. You don't need Jesus. You don't need His church. You don't need His word. You can do what you want. All you have to do is love, man, love. And John's introductory words are so simple, but yet they're so deep. And he basically is saying in a nutshell, the Father and the Son were in fellowship in eternity past. The Father sent the Son to earth in the incarnation. The apostles testified to the incarnation. The apostles carried that message to others. And the only way you and I can have true fellowship with God through Jesus is also to have fellowship with the apostles. And we rarely ever hear that, don't we? Well, let's prove it from the text today. I think this is exciting. Isn't it great to know that you can know that you possess eternal life? So first of all, in verses 1 to 2 A, let's look at this. We have eyewitness proof of what we believe. Eyewitness proof. One of the news channels is called Eyewitness, isn't it? Eyewitness Channel 7 or something like that. So they prove we had a man on the spot who actually saw it. Verses 1 to 2 A, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we touched concerning the word of life. The life was manifest and we have seen it with our very eyes. There were heresies in this church that were coming in. And by the way, the heresies came not from somebody down the road in some university. The heresies came from people sitting in the seats. And they were drawing people out. And they said that there's no way that God could be possessed in an earthly body. Because they said earthly bodies are sin. There is no way that deity, holiness, could be possessed in a human body. So Jesus could not be God. And then they began to say that some spirit of Christ possessed Jesus' body. So he did some cool stuff. He walked on water. Go in your bathtub today and try to walk on top of the water. He did some awesome stuff, but he wasn't God. Others were trying to rip people out of the church saying, what the apostles taught is not truth. You don't need that. And the same thing is happening today in our world. We really don't need the scriptures that the apostle wrote. We don't need that. Just come in, give us a little ditty. Just give us something to encourage me because tomorrow's Monday. I got to go to work and I hate my life. So I need to come on Sunday and be encouraged. And hopefully you are encouraged, but they leave the apostles' scriptures. It's interesting in Mark chapter 1, we saw this in our study. What did Jesus preach when he came? Mark 1, 14 and 15. This was what Jesus preached. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That was Jesus' message. Now, if the time is at hand then, how much closer are we now? Did the apostles preach the same? Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So, here's what I want you to grab. The apostles preached the same thing that Jesus did. We are to preach the same thing that the apostles did because the apostles preached the same thing that Jesus did. We are supernaturally connected to the apostles even when we were not there. It had been 60 years since John saw Jesus Christ. But the memory of Jesus is still fresh in this old man's mind. And he's writing this epistle as if it were yesterday. Of course, the promise in the Gospel of John is the Spirit of God would give them remembrance to write down what we need today. And so he is giving us an eyewitness account of his life right next to Jesus Christ. Wow. Notice what he says in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Now, here we got a difficulty right away. In John chapter 1, he's talking about his eternality, that God was Jesus was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth. I think here in the context, he's simply talking about the incarnation. Now, a lot of good people think he's talking about his eternality, but I think in the context, John says, that which was from the beginning of Jesus' coming, and when we were brought to Jesus Christ, that's what I want to talk about. In other words, I am an eyewitness. I was there. I saw Jesus. I read an account this week of a book that was written in 180 A.D. The author of the book identifies his teacher by the name Elder. So here, get this. The author of the book is sitting in class in Asia Minor. He's sitting there. His elder is teaching him. And the elder tells them that he was taught by the Apostle John. Now, I don't know if that does anything for you, but I think that's pretty cool. Now, so I thought, well, how can I make that understandable to us? What if you were at USI and you're sitting in class, and realize this can't happen, but go with it on me, with me. And you're in a class on American history and you are studying the Civil War. And your teacher is ancient, okay? And your teacher walks in and he is teaching you about the Civil War. And then he says, by the way, I was taught the Civil War by Abraham Lincoln. Now, would you tend to sit up in your chair and go, wouldn't that be awesome? You were taught by Abraham Lincoln? That's what John is saying. I'm an eyewitness. I was there. I saw Jesus. So when we hear the gospel, we're not hearing this pie in the sky imaginary story that was made up to sell children's books. We are hearing it from an eyewitness. Now look at the rest of this verse. Do you think John wants us to get it? Look what he said here. Here's my eyewitness account. We heard him. I've seen him with my... And by the way, the we here, he's probably talking about the other apostles. We looked upon him. We touched him with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was manifest and we have seen it. Look how vivid he is. He's saying our eyes looked at Jesus. I honestly do not like movies about Jesus, and I realize people do their best to try to portray him. I think they always fail. I just don't think we can ever put together, humanly speaking, God, man, and other than Jesus, God putting that together for us. Or pictures on the wall of Jesus, because that's not Jesus. So John says, let me tell you about Jesus Christos, the Messiah. And he wants us to get it, so he uses all these descriptions. We gazed at Jesus, and this is what all these words mean. We examined him closely. We viewed him attentively. We listened carefully. We said, we heard what he said, and the Greek perfect tense means, and what he said is still ringing in our ears. I'm 90 plus years old, and what he said is still ringing in my ears. I saw him. I touched him. He was there. Man, I'd be sitting in that class going, oh my goodness, wow. And notice what he called him. He's the Word of Life. I think this is the title saying Jesus was God, pre-existent. He is eternal. He is the divine Son revealing God the Father to us. And I think it's also the message of eternal life, because you can't take the message away from the person or vice versa. And look at verse 2. The life, Jesus, the Word of Life, was made manifest. That simply means brought in view. Jesus always was, but Jesus did not always have a body. Now, we see some pre-existent appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament, like with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and so forth. But he did not have a body until Bethlehem, well, actually until he was supernaturally put in Mary. So you and I, and John as the, well, actually John and the apostles, could never have seen Jesus if he had not been, verse 2, made manifest. And he said again, we saw it. That which was hidden is now made manifest. So in Genesis 3, where he's saying, Satan will bruise Jesus' heel, but Jesus will crush Satan. From Genesis 3:15 all through the Bible, they were wondering, who is he? Who's the Messiah? When's he coming? Who is he? Who is he? Who is he? And John says, here he is. We have seen him. This is the Messiah. This is your salvation. This is Jesus. No matter what anybody else says, how charismatic, how convincing, they say, this is the Jesus, the eternal life. And if he had never come as a baby, John could never have said that. They could never have seen the Father. Because Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. He came in love and grace, humility and kindness, and he showed us God the Father. So the incarnation made Jesus possible. So what are we gathering from this first simple point? Our faith has proof. How many of you have seen Jesus? How many of you have seen Peter and Paul and John? None of us, right? I never have. Jesus did not come knocking on my door one night asking for a cup of water, and then he witnessed to himself about him, to me about him. No. I have the eyewitness proof of the apostles. So my faith must rest in what the apostles said about Jesus. So therefore, through Jesus, and only through Jesus, can God be revealed as the apostles teach us. So that leads us to point two. What is Jesus? What did he preach? He preached a life-changing message. And by the way, that's one of the proofs. Your life changes. When you come to Christ, your life changes. It doesn't mean you have a halo. It doesn't mean all of a sudden you float to church now. It doesn't mean that when you stub your toe, you immediately say, God, thank you that my toe got stubbed today, that I could realize how much I love feeling good, and that's an idol in my heart. That's a wonderful response, isn't it? But how many of you do that? Or your kid comes home with an F, or well, you fill in the blank. We still struggle. The old man still fights us within us. But we should see change. And he's preaching a life-changing message. So in verse 2, after he says, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we, here's our key word, we proclaim to you not eternal life, but the eternal life, which was with the Father, and again was manifested to us. That which we have seen, verse 3, and heard, we proclaim also to you. That's what this Jesus is. It is a life-changing message. And we are proclaiming Jesus because he is the only one that can supernaturally change your life. No matter what anybody comes in and says on the internet, on Facebook, on Christian garbage television, or whatever it is, or within the church, it is Jesus Christ as presented by the apostles. He is the eternal life. He's the eternal life for your kids, for your loved ones. But his message is offensive, is it not? The cross is an offensive message, and our world hates the cross. Just change me and give me what I want, but don't give me the eternal life. And again, he talks about the God-man. He was manifest to us. So I want you to grab this. Jesus is a real, historic, factual person given to us by eyewitness accounts, and the message that is proclaimed twice here in our verses is a life-changing message because it changes us from being dead to having the eternal life and gives us eternal life. The false teachers were not giving a message of eternal life whatsoever. And everything Jesus said was a message of eternal life. I was reminded of what happened to Jesus in John chapter 6. And he's preaching his gospel, and people are following him because he's doing magic tricks. Right? Isn't that what they said? Changing the water into wine, and he's, you know, taking a few loaves and fishes, and he's multiplying them, and they're just flocking around him like crazy. And then Jesus begins to preach a little bit deeper, and Jesus said, no man can come unto me unless my Father draws him. In other words, you're not good enough on your own. And all of a sudden, people started walking away. They didn't like that. Same thing today. There's nothing different. They didn't like it. And Jesus, I think, with a broken heart, turns to his disciples. You remember what he said? Do you want to walk away as well? You want to walk away as well? And Peter, what a great statement. Peter said this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. And we get that from what? The apostles' message. And we can come in here and I can find fancy poems and I can find neat little stories and I can try to just pump you up. I can get you fired up and maybe read a couple of verses and take off on whatever I want to talk about. But those would not be the words of eternal life. They would not be the words of Jesus. So we cannot leave that. So the life-changing message comes from an eyewitness proof. It is what takes us from being dead to having life. It's what gives us an assurance when the hurricanes come and the tornadoes come and the earthquakes come and life is falling apart, when that little fat man over in North Korea is trying to bomb everybody, he gives us an assurance, I have been changed because I have eyewitness proof. I'm not just believing a myth like Rumpelstiltskin's story and Santa Claus and all those things. My belief is based on an eyewitness account by the Apostle John, who touched Jesus, who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus. Someone gave an account of if they brought the apostles into a courtroom and a lawyer came in there and people were saying, Jesus was not real. He's just a figment of your imagination. Did you really hear him? And to hear the apostles come up and say, oh, I heard him on the Sermon on the Mount. It was awesome. The Olivet Discourse, he taught us about prayer. He taught us so many things. Okay, well, maybe you heard him, but did you see him? Oh, we saw him. Our eyes gazed upon him as he walked on the water. Our eyes gazed upon him as he'd get up early and go to the mountains to pray, and we'd see him walking back. We saw him. Yeah, but did you really touch him? Boy, did we ever touch him. Peter says, man, I was walking on the water, baby. I was walking on the water, and I started to sink, and I touched his hand as he pulled me out of the water. Oh, boy, did I ever touch him. And you see the lawyer getting angrier and angrier and angrier as his argument's just getting flushed. Thomas, did you touch him? Remember that story?
I'm not going to believe it unless I see the marks and the spear in his side. And
Jesus shows up. Hey, Thomas, come here. Touch me. Put your hand in the holes. And he did. What'd Thomas say? My Lord, my God. And that district attorney's getting upset as they one after another. Oh, we touched him. We saw him. We heard him. We gazed upon him. We examined him. We watched him cry. We watched him eat. We watched him weep. We watched him and we touched him. That's what he wants us to get, that I have an eyewitness proof. And this message we proclaim is that he is the Son of God. He is definite article, the eternal life. You ever watch a football game and the pro game like today, it starts, sorry ladies, but the pro game starts today and they put the defensive line or the offensive line up to the little pictures to show you who's playing. And they say, Joe Smucatelli, Auburn University. Dave Smucatelli, his brother. The Ohio State University, right? The Ohio State. Yeah. Stuck up Ohio State people. The eternal life. The eternal life. His person and his message. But let's go further. Verse 3. Supernatural fellowship. Here is where he's tying it all together. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. My message is Jesus. Same as Paul's. We declare him crucified. Why? See that word, so that? That's a purpose clause. Here's why we're proclaiming Jesus and Jesus alone. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Here's why I'm talking about Jesus, that I was an eyewitness. So that his readers could have the same fellowship, not only with God, but with John and the other apostles. Well, what? We don't hear that often, do we? Now, we got to grab this truth. Fellowship is much more than having coffee and a donut. Now, I highly recommend having a coffee and a donut. I highly recommend that kind of fellowship. But that's not what this word means. This is much deeper. This is a sharing in common. This is a joint participation. So he says here, this is why we're proclaiming to you, we're eyewitnesses of Jesus. Here's the very purpose. We want you to have a sharing in common with us, the apostles. A joint participation, because you didn't see, you didn't hear, you didn't touch, you didn't examine, you couldn't, so all you have is us. That's all you have. Don't believe anybody who says, I went to heaven yesterday and saw Jesus. He's up there and we walked around heaven and we held hands and it was pretty cool. And here's my book I'm writing. No. Paul went to heaven actually in Corinthians and said, I can't even talk about it. It's so amazing. And then God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. You and I didn't touch Jesus. You and I didn't see him. I've never seen him. I've never touched him. I've never been able to hear him other than the message in the Gospels, what the apostles wrote. So John is saying here, we're eyewitnesses. It's a life-changing message. I want you to have a sharing in common with us. And the only way you can do that is to listen to what we wrote. That's it. It's a sharing in common. So through my message, John says, you can have the exact same thing as I've got. Wow. I was trying to figure out a way to illustrate this, and I know I shared this story many, many moons ago, so maybe some of you have never heard it. This is what popped in my head. When I was in high school, a good friend of mine lived up, just a little up where Portia and Richard live, up on Stringtown Road, just past their road. And so we would run together. He was a year or two behind me. I don't know how many hundreds, if not a couple thousand miles, we ran together. We would just run together. One day I would run up to his house. We'd start from his house. One day he'd run to my house. We'd start from my house. We'd run all over the city. We'd get up at 5 a.m. and on one morning he'd run to my house at 5. Another morning I'd run to his house at 5. And I will be honest, some of those mornings I would pray for rain, okay? But we just ran. Sometimes after we'd run, we'd go to his neighbor's pool, who was a doctor at an in-ground pool. We would swim in that. We'd play basketball together. We just spent all kinds of time together. He was the best man at my wedding. Well, after I graduated, he was in the state final track meet, and I was a janitor at a church. And I was a custodian at a church. And I was down in the basement mopping, and I brought my little black and white TV because they would play the track meet on public television. So I plugged that sucker in, and I had it on because I knew what time the race was going to start. And his race comes up, and I'm telling you, it's 8 laps. So I'm just kind of watching, and boy, it's getting closer and closer. I stop mopping, and man, it's like him and a couple of three guys right there together. I am hooping, hollering, screaming. You ever hooped and hollered and screamed in a basement? It's awesome. It's like there was 1,000 people down there. I am jumping up and down with my mop. I'm dancing with the mop. Come on! I mean, I am just going berserk. Hopefully nobody else was in there. Like, I could have been speaking in tongues. I'm not sure. No. And I was just hollering. He pulled out and got the lead, and he won that race. I mean, I am just, woo! I'm just going crazy. And when he crossed that finish line, I was 180 miles away. But it was as if I crossed the line too. I felt like a champion too. I wrote him this long letter. How proud I was of him. It's amazing. It was just like a part of me, a part of my blood, sweat, and tears ran across that line with him. I had a sharing in common, though I was nowhere there. That's what John's saying. None of us were there. But you have a sharing in common, a joint participation, a true koinonia fellowship. When we were years spread apart, miles spread apart, it is proof from our witness. We see, we saw, we touched, we heard him, we examine him, we proclaim him. Why? So that you can know him through our message. And you got to grip this, you got to grab this. If you do not have fellowship with the apostles' message, you cannot have fellowship with God. You are not saved. Boy, that's a pretty deep saying. Well, there it is. Because if you reject the apostles' message, which is what? The Son of God, Jesus Christ, died, buried, rose again, ascended to the Father, the God-man, the Son of God. In fact, later in this letter, what's he going to say? If you don't have Jesus, you don't have who? The Father. And there's one cult in our land that has a ton of people in it that claim Jesus is not God. Guess what? They do not have the Father. Not popular preaching in our day, but it's the eyewitness proof from the apostles. We have a sharing in common. Our faith is not based on some mythological, psychological, human invention to help us cope with life. Well, I need religion because I need to cope with life. I cannot make it another day, so I'm going to invent religion. We have eyewitness proof. Jesus rose from the dead, one of the most eyewitnessed accounts in the entire creation of man of worthwhile events. Our faith is not based on, I hope so. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Boy, I hope He lets me in. Well, the preacher says, yes, because the life-changing message changed me. Because I have eyewitness proof from the apostles. And I have a sharing in common of the eternal life. And you, did you see that in the text? If you, verse 3, this we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. How do you have fellowship with them when their fellowship is with the Father and with His Son? They always go together. People say you can get to heaven apart from the cross. That's not the apostles' message. If anybody says you can get to heaven through the grace giving of Mary, that is not the apostles' message. If some people say you can get to heaven just because you don't do really bad things, that is not the apostles' message. We have eyewitness proof. Have I drilled that in enough? Do we got that? Because John did, didn't he? And let me add this, and we'll get to this later in our study until we get to the very last point. But we also, in our group, have a life-changing fellowship amongst each other, don't we? Do you know that your church ought to be one of the most, if not the most, important relationship you have on this planet? But it's not many times. It's so far down the list. Why? Because we have a sharing in common in Jesus Christ. This fellowship, and by the way, this apostles' teaching puts us in what has been called the universal church. So today there are many churches meeting in our land and across the world, and if they are truly born from above, we're part of that church. And even anybody that's died, they're still a part of that church if they're in Jesus Christ. But where do we see that universal church? Here. We have a part in each other's life. If there's somebody off in Minnesota who is a believer and they're going through struggles, some struggles that you're going through now, I don't know what they are, do I? I can't pray for them specifically like I can pray for you and you can pray for me. This is a special place of sharing in common, of fellowship that ought to be so far up on our list that we cherish it as precious. Because I truly believe one day we won't be meeting in buildings. We'll be meeting out in the forest secretly, like there are many places in our world today. Many of you that went to secret church a couple years ago heard a testimony from Vietnamese people riding their bike to the gathering. People know it, and they with clubs beat the tar out of them simply because they had a sharing in common. And what did they say? Don't pray that the suffering ends. Pray that we are a testimony of Jesus Christos, Jesus Christ. Wow, does that not make me ashamed and you ashamed? It does me. Wow. I want to tell you, and we're going to get to this, that we need to cherish Living Hope Church. We're not the only church, but we have a sharing in common. We ought to value each other. And you and I need to be precious and special to each other. All right, last point. Unequaled joy. Verse 4. We are writing, John, he says it like 5,000 times in his book, we are writing these things so our joy may be complete. Some of your manuscripts may say your joy, but I tend to believe that it is our joy. Earlier manuscripts have the word our. But I think he's saying, here's why we're writing it, so that our apostles' joy may be complete. It's an unequaled joy. But I have this wonderful joy when others believe our eyewitness account of the life-changing message, who have intimate sharing in common with us, and that gives me joy. Whenever you share Christ or try and encourage somebody and you see fruit, there's nothing greater. It's just a great source of joy. Why? Because to John, that was the most important thing, that his life ministered to others, which in turn brought him joy. More joy than winning a football game. more joy than doing whatever we do that's so important in our world today. But so often our spiritual life is just dead. We don't, almost said experience, we don't experience the Eden. We don't experience much spiritual joy. John said, we're writing the scripture so that we can just experience this deep-seated joy in our heart. That's where our life is. The more that come into the fellowship, the better. Of course, the opposite is true, too. When people walk away from the gospel, that brings heartache, and it should. So, conclusion. This book is going to let us know how to know we're God's children. I believe in every church on this planet, there are people that come every week who are not saved. Pastor Tim, that means our church. Yes, it does. You can't say that. Well, I don't. The Bible does. I think one of my main tasks is to expose that through the scriptures. And what a wonderful exposing, right? If you're coming in here week after week and thinking you're a child of God and you're not, wouldn't you want God to expose that? And he says, I want you to know, children of God, you can be assured that you embrace the eyewitness account of the apostles, the message of Jesus Christ that changes your life, to have fellowship with us, which is the only way to have fellowship with the Father, and so that we can all have joy. There's nothing greater. In a real, historical, factual person who gave his life for the church. Someone said this, if anyone comes with any other message, tell them to keep it. I like that. If anybody comes with any other message, tell them keep it. We don't want it. You don't need Jesus. It really doesn't matter what the Bible says. Have you heard that a lot? Oh, that was Old Testament. Most of the time people say that don't have a clue what they mean by saying that. There are some things fulfilled that we don't have to do anymore. But who's the Old Testament pointing to? Jesus. And when people say, God didn't really mean what he said, what they're really saying is, I am detaching myself from the apostles' message. No fellowship with the Father if we attach ourselves from the life-changing scriptures. I love this one little line in this old hymn. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. There's so much more in this letter we're going to get to. But what a great start to let us know. We can know. We can know. Abandon the message of the apostles, which is Jesus. There's no true fellowship with the Father. No eternal life. There is a Redeemer, and it is God's Son. Father, what an amazing little tiny book this is, packed with such great truth. Change our hearts, change our lives. Give assurance to those who have been born from above. Awaken us who may be deceived. I pray by faith in Christ's name.